1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, overcoming Solomon's devastating idolatry. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, in the English Standard and the New International Versions, claims covetousness, that is greed, is the sin of idolatry. And if that's the case, it abounds in today's world. The Dow Jones dropped the largest point drop ever of 1,175 points last Monday, and the market has ever since been volatile, for many investors have sold stocks out of fear, viewing their stock investments as the idol of security. The idol of greed is hurting the ability of many Americans to manage and invest their money well, a fact that George Will noted in his article, "Feeling Good? Spending Money? Watch out." Alluding to a recent Wall Street Journal front page headline, "Americans Save Less as Good Times Roll," Mr. Will reported that the story began as follows, and I quote, "Soaring stock prices and improving job prospects have set Americans off on a spending splurge that is cutting into how much they sock away for retirement and rainy days." Mr. Will explained how self-destructive such behavior really is for the Social Security Trust Fund, which provides 33% of seniors' annual income and 90% for the bottom third of retirees, will be exhausted by 2035, that's 17 years from now, and benefits will have to be reduced by 23%. In addition, a Federal Reserve study revealed that half of those surveyed said that they could not gather $400 to cope with an emergency, and one-third said they could not sell assets, tap retirement savings, or turn to family or friends to pay for 3 months of expenses if they suddenly lost the job. Well, this affects us locally. Last Thursday, an area bank manager told me of the lack of proper retirement investing that she sees in today's younger adults in view of the financial challenges that they're going to be facing in the world in their future. And when a bank manager, a local bank manager, speaks up about a concern, I listen, because they're dealing with people all the time in our area. So we ask, if greed is the sin of idolatry and self-destructive greed is rampant, how are we supposed to handle it? We've got a wonderful passage in front of us this morning. I'd like to read it, and then we'll look at it. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, the woman of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, and the abomination of Moab in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his foreign wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely tear or rip the kingdom from you, and I will give it unto your servant. Notwithstanding, in your days I will not do it for David your father's sake, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Howbeit, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." Okay, this passage, 1 Kings 11, 1-8, in its context, reports that Solomon, who built God's temple, came to practice idolatry. If you stop and think about that, that's amazing. We're just one generation, the second generation after David, who was a man after God's own heart, and now this man is into pagan idolatry. How did that happen? Well, it didn't happen overnight. In our past studies, we learned that Solomon disobeyed Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 20, in failing to read Scripture daily. What's interesting, in our adult Sunday school class this morning, we mentioned the importance of constantly exposing our hearts and minds to Scripture as a means of withholding and stopping depression. Because depression, physically caused depression, that is all caused because people adopt an errant viewpoint. And they believe that errant viewpoint is true and they hold on to it. And that errant viewpoint beats them into a corner and then crushes them. But they still hold to the viewpoint. And it's the viewpoint that's hurting them. It's a falsehood. So it's so important to be in Scripture. But here again, Solomon stopped reading Scripture. And he was supposed to read Scripture every day, according to Deuteronomy 17. That led to four other violations of God's Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20 directives to Israel's kings. First, Solomon married Pharaoh's pagan daughter. In 1 Kings 3:1, that violated Deuteronomy 17:17 and Deuteronomy 7:3. He multiplied wealth to himself, violating Deuteronomy 17:17. Now, God had promised to give Solomon wealth. It's not wrong to be rich, but to make wealth a goal in life and to go after it is actually materialism. And Solomon violated that passage. He also lifted up his heart over his people by harshly enslaving them. Now, Solomon was not supposed to do that, but he wanted to get these projects done, and these projects cost money. If you didn't have money, you can use slaves, so he used slaves. And, of course, slavery is a very efficient form of economy, but it's brutal on the slave. He multiplied horses to himself, 1 Kings 4:26 and 10:29. That violated Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16. So Solomon violated that passage in four places, and we know he violated in the fifth, not reading Scripture, because if he had been reading Scripture, according to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 to 20, he wouldn't have turned aside to the right hand or to the left from the Word of God. Well, these sins in time led Solomon into the idolatry of greed and then into vile pagan idolatry. Solomon's marriage to Pharaoh's daughter had led him in part to build a much bigger palace structure than the good palace that Tyre's King Hiram had already built for David and which Solomon had inherited. Remember, she was a wealthy girl. She came from a big, big palace down in Egypt, and she wouldn't have been happy with any little house up in Jerusalem. And the pressure was on Solomon to build a big palace and a big house for her in the palace complex, which he did. And all that Solomon might satisfy her demand as a daughter of a very wealthy Pharaoh. To finance this and other building projects, Solomon had borrowed $170 million in gold from Tyre's King Hiram. But with Solomon's failure to satisfy Hiram by reimbursing him with 20 cities of Galilee, Solomon had built ships manned by his slaves and Hiram's sailors to mine gold in Ophir. The latest studies indicate that Ophir might have been in Ethiopia. And that would make sense because they might have some gold down there, and the area would have been relatively undeveloped, and so you could just go down there. You had to get the gold yourself, but that was the best option that Solomon had at the time. Well, that mining venture had expanded to include Solomon's gaining silver and ivory and apes and peacocks and a growing lust for possessions, exposing the materialistic greed. And guess what? Greed is idolatry, according to Colossians 3:5. See, Solomon was actually into idolatry before he went after pagan idols. He was into the idolatry that many Americans are. Materialism. Not only captivated by his Egyptian princess wife, Solomon fell deeply in love with lots of foreign wives, ending up having 700 wives and acquiring 300 mistresses. That's 1,000 women. That is very, very unnecessary. But nevertheless, this demonstrates, you know, Solomon was going over the top in regards to satisfying his lusts. So he extensively disobeyed God's prohibition against marrying pagan women, lest they hurt his heart and turn his heart away to idols. And they led him to worship Ashtoreth, Milcom, Chemosh, and Molech. And I did a research on these gods, and guess what? These are pagan gods by which he participated in immorality and child sacrifice. And it would have been Solomon's own sons that he would have been sacrificing as infants. So you have, these are grandchildren of David being sacrificed to pagan idols. You can see how the Lord He had to step in. You might be the son of David, God is talking to Solomon, but you've gone way over the top. I can't put up with this. Well, God was angered by Solomon's syncretistic worship, so he punished him for it. The Lord was angry at Solomon's apostasy because he had twice before appeared to him, warning him not to turn to pagan idols. But Solomon had turned his heart from the Lord to worship these gods. So God told Solomon that he would tear the kingdom from him and give it to his servant. But the Lord said he would not do this in Solomon's lifetime because he was the son of God's godly servant David, but that he would tear the kingdom out of the control of Solomon's son. And so God graciously chose to leave one tribe for David's heir out of respect for David and Jerusalem. That one tribe probably was the tribe of Benjamin that was added to David's tribe in Judah, because you have the two tribes in the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, then you have the 10 northern tribes that came under the other king. Well, I wanted to take some time to look at this. If we wonder how a son of a godly King David could drift so far as to practice vile pagan idolatry, we gain insight from viewing the wide scripture context of 1 Kings 11, 1-8 as follows. Solomon's drift into idolatry began by simply neglecting his daily reading of scripture. Had he consistently read God's word, Deuteronomy 17, 18-20 claims he would not have turned aside from it to sin. You know what's interesting? When I get into 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, I see the same emphasis for a pastor. Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, you need to spend time in teaching and preaching and the public reading of Scripture." And then he said, "Be in these things." And then he said, "Exist in these things. Be absorbed in them. Because if you do, you'll save yourself and them that hear you." And that would be in the context from apostasy. Unfortunately, even in churches today, many times pastors are getting away from the Word of God. I heard one time of a minister who was caught, I think it was a donuts shop. He was reading the Reader's Digest. This was Saturday, comparing his message out of Reader's Digest. How about the Bible? Okay, we need to preach the Word of God. That's what the people of God need. That's what the minister needs for his own soul. That's what Solomon needed. Well, that neglect, the neglect of daily scripture reading, left Solomon vulnerable to adopting the values and the views of the unholy world around him, so that he gratified his lusts of the flesh, the eyes and the pride of life, and he practiced the sin of worldliness. This is seen in Solomon's actions of acquiring many pagan wives and mistresses, his many enterprises to acquire ever more wealth of all kinds, and his long slavery abuse of fellow countrymen to work his building projects and to man his mining venture. Solomon was actually into idolatry before he ever got around to pagan idolatry, the idolatry of materialism. Well, since the gratification of lust for material goods is greed or idolatry, Solomon was already into idolatry, so then there's just one more step. Captivated by the world through lust, already practicing the idolatry of greed, Solomon's heart easily swung from devotion to God to a devotion to his wives, and they influenced him to worship their pagan gods in a syncretism of immoral, murderous paganism mixed with the worship of God. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 6, we get the feeling that he's dealing with syncretism, or a mixing of truth with error, because Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Apparently, he worshiped God in name only, but he mixed his worship with God with the worship of these pagan gods. It's a syncretism. And that's often, this is something, incidentally, that happens in many circles today. Many evangelicals are getting into syncretism in all sorts of ways, and they're getting into mystical worship as well. It's not pleasing to the Lord at all. God wants pure worship. He wants us to worship the God of the Bible, and only the God of the Bible, and nothing but the God of the Bible, and the way the Word of God tells us to worship God. So the lesson is, Solomon's move to vile pagan syncretism was not a sudden event, but a gradual shift. It began by his mere neglect of daily reading God's written word. It led to his love of the unholy world around him, and of gratifying his lusts by it, to where he worshipped the idol of materialism. This in turn led Solomon to be influenced by his pagan wives to mix his worship of God with vile pagan idolatrous worship. It's a stage. It's a step. It's a series of steps. It starts off just neglecting the Word of God, and then it gets into lusts, and then it gets into the idolatry of materialism, and then you actually go full-blown into pagan idolatry. So, may we heed God's call to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. You got to start there, of course. Then may we rely on the Holy Spirit for the behavior role to focus on exposing our minds and hearts to Scripture daily. That we not love the world and worship its idols, especially materialism, but do God's will. 1 John 2:15 to 17 talks about the world, the love of the world, the lusts that are in the world are not of God, they're of the world. And God doesn't want us to love the world. He wants us to love the Lord and do the will of God. Very, very different. The world around us and the world and the Lord himself. Well, since greed is one of the biggest idols of our era, we illustrate how to overcome it in practical terms. In our introduction, we cited a recent article by George Will that reported how soaring stock prices and improving job prospects have set Americans off on a spending splurge that is cutting into how much they sock away for retirement and rainy days. I read somewhere else that I think Americans have gone up to, what is it, $1 trillion in credit card debt now? That's scary. He told how self-destructive such actions are before summing, Americans consider deferral of gratification unnatural, which it is. Time was, however, thrift was considered a virtue. People sat at a kitchen tables calculating how to bring their outlays for living and retiring into alignment with their incomes. But eventually many people decided, this is no fun. Instead, let's disconnect enjoyable spending decisions from tiresome facts about resources, thereby living the way the federal government does. End quote. A little bit of his politics coming through there, but I kind of agree with him. Well, the solution, that is restoring a mentality of thrift, is acquired first of all by trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior, thus becoming indwelt by the Holy Spirit, like John 3:16 and Romans 8:9 says, and then relying on the Spirit of God in a life of faith for the control that we need, the behavior control, that's what Galatians 5:16 to 23 says, needed to manage one's income, how Scripture directs him to do, that he might meet his livelihood needs with the income that God provides. It's very interesting that Hebrews 13:5, especially if you have a New International Version, which is our pulpit Bible, what it says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The implication is the income that we have is exactly what God wants us to have. God wants us to learn to work within the income that we have. And as we do that, He can afford to give us more. But if we're just going to file through the income that we have and waste it, God thinks, why should I bother giving them more? So a believer who relies on the Holy Spirit to avoid the love of money and to be content with what he has is well equipped by God to budget and to invest his income effectively for stability throughout his life. Now, I mentioned the magic word invest, and you're saying, Pastor, the stock market this week, you're talking about investing in the stock market this past week. How do you, can you clarify? Well, on investing for the future in light of the stock market's recent volatility, a volatility fueled by greed, we have often known that Ecclesiastes 11:1 to 6 directs us to invest aggressively, long term, properly diversified. That means splitting it around in different investments, and periodically to add to those investments without greedily trying to buy low and sell high and timing the market. This is the problem. Why did the market have the big run-up? Greed. And why are people pulling their money out? Greed. Right? That's not the way to do it. This directive, the directive that Ecclesiastes 11 tells us, has a proven track record. If an 18-year-old had invested $10,000 in the S&P 500 index back in 1970, and he left it there, with its earnings and its capital gains to grow, paying its taxes out of other income, at the close of Thursday's market, why did I choose Thursday's market? Well, this had to go to press on Friday, and the market was still open. But I'm glad we chose Thursday because Thursday was the real low. Friday actually had started to rebound. But at the close of Thursday's market, at the lowest point so far in this current market, after 45 years of many big market swings, at age 65, his investment of $10,000 would now be worth $1,367.88. You know, the S&P 500 is just a regular vanilla type investment. You know, a lot of people get in on it. And just going that route will still make this in 45 years, 10 grand, without even adding any money to it, and be over $1.3 million. Had he invested in the Sequoia Fund, which is one of the best mutual funds during that period of time, that $10,000 would have yielded $4,268,692. But the point is, regardless which investment route he would have taken, whether he chose something very simple like the S&P 500, or if he chose one of the better funds, either way, he would have been prepared to retire. But the key is long term. Long term is what solves the situation. Now, for encouraging investment guidance in view of the recent volatility on January 22nd, 2018, that's just days before the big Dow drop, the Sequoia Fund's managers sent a letter to their investors stating, quote, "It won't last, the hot market. While we all ask Santa for a few more 2017s over the next few years, simple math suggests that he won't deliver." Now, I'm not here trying to espouse that we believe in Santa Claus. We don't. These are secular men who are making this statement. But these men knew that the market had to correct. They knew from the math. So they recommended long-term investing. It's interesting, they didn't say, since the market's going to correct, you better pull your money out of our fund right now because it's going to go down. No. They said, you keep it there. And for the long term, you'll do well. And they have a chart at the front. It shows what happens to the money if you started in 1970 and go on. Now, some people don't feel comfortable with the market. They prefer investing in real estates. If you don't like being a landlord, there are real estate investment trusts. There are all sorts of vehicles out there. But if a believer really follows the Lord and obeys the Lord, then he will invest even properly. Otherwise, he'll invest with greed and he'll lose. So may we trust in Christ for salvation. And then may we daily expose our minds and our hearts to Scripture to discern how to avoid idolatry in all its forms and simply rely on the Holy Spirit for the self-control to heed God's word for blessing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word and for the directives that it provides us, and for the guidance and the stability that it provides us in a world that is very unstable, in a world that is very erratic, because it is a world that is affected by idolatry in various forms. It might be the subtle kind, like materialism and greed. It might be a more open kind, like more paganistic kind, like Solomon got into himself. But nevertheless, there are problems. And we ask, Father, that we would, first of all, make the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, so that we would get to the point where we recognize that the resources that we have, including the income we have, is really something that has been, under your permissive will, clarified and directed by you. And what we are supposed to do is to take the resources that we have and manage them according to the way you want us to manage them, because really, all that we have belong to you anyway. Belongs to you. And Father, I would ask that we would therefore overcome the sins of idolatry that we face in our world today. I would ask, Father, once again, if there's anyone in our service this morning who as yet has not believed in Jesus Christ, has not made the commitment to trust in him, that they would see their tremendous need to put their faith in him, that they might have eternal life and peace with God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.